We have this past week, if you've been watching any of the news stations, you have seen thousands and thousands of homeless people and their tragic situation, how terrible their lives are. And all of those people are homeless not because of their fault, not because of anything they have done. And they're certainly not homeless because they want to be homeless. Some people choose to be homeless. A few years ago, there was a man found in an alley in Los Angeles. This was back in the late 80s. And they found him and he was dead. And they were he was obviously a homeless person by how he looked, how he dressed, where he was. They found a whole $3 on him. He was a street person. But that's not the whole story. Upon investigation, they found his name was Morris Siegel. They found out his family had rented him an apartment in Los Angeles, but he didn't choose to live there. He decided he wanted to live on the street instead. He slept in an old car, had hardly anything to eat, just nasty clothes and nasty conditions. He had inherited almost $250,000, but didn't want it. He lived in those squalid conditions, those nasty conditions, with no home, no anything, all because he chose to. He had lived a wasted life. Our Savior talked about somebody who lived a wasted life. And that wasted life did describe for us in what is sometimes called the parable of the talents, as found in Matthew chapter 25. But to understand the parable of the talents, I think we have to go back and look at why Jesus told this parable in the first place. This is told the last week of Jesus' life before His crucifixion. Recall that the week before, Jesus rides into town and into what is typically called His triumphal entry, and He rides into Jerusalem, His town. And people are lining the sides and they're waving the branches, and everyone is happy, and it's a great time at that point. Then two or three days later, on the Tuesday or the Wednesday before He's crucified on Friday, He talks with some scribes and Pharisees. And of course, we know what He talks about with some of those scribes and Pharisees. He talks about how hypocritical they are and how they have been living wasted lives. Well, then we come to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, of course, is leaving or going by the temple, and His apostles are with Him, and He says that, you see this beautiful building? It's going to be torn down soon. Well, they can't imagine that happening. They can't imagine life going on with the temple being destroyed. And He says, hopefully if you have your Bibles there in Matthew chapter 24, He says in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so His disciples, of course, ask, when's this going to happen? When is this beautiful place going to be destroyed? Is it, to them, it had to be the end of time. And of course, He spends the first part of Matthew chapter 24 telling them that, no, this is not going to be the end of time. This is going to be when the Roman army comes and surrounds the city in about 30 or 40 years from when Jesus is talking, and the Roman army is going to come down and just flatten that city, destroy the temple. But He says that's not the end of time. And then He begins by talking about what's really going to happen at the end of time. And He talks about His second coming. And He talks about the fact there aren't going to be any signs. And because there aren't going to be any signs, you need to be prepared always, because you don't know if it's going to be today, if it's going to be tomorrow, if it's going to be a week from now. It says you don't know. so you be prepared. So he gives a parable in Matthew chapter 25, the first 10 or 15 verses. Sometimes we call it the parable of the virgins. It's about five wise virgins who prepared for the coming. They brought extra oil. They didn't know how long it was going to be for the wedding, the bridegroom to come. But there were five who were foolish, who didn't prepare. And so when the event actually came, they weren't ready and they were locked out. And so he gives that parable to teach his disciples, you must be ready at all times. And then he comes down to the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents, we can learn a number of things from that. But one thing we must learn from the parable of the talents is remembering the context in which he gave it. The context was the end of time, not knowing when it's going to come, being prepared. And so the parable of the talents teaches us in that context that we are left here to continue the Lord's work regardless how long it takes before he comes back. And again, that may be today, or that may be tomorrow. That may be many, many, many years in the future. And that's what we want to look at today, is how that fits in to Jesus' teaching about the end of time. And what I need to be doing, and what Rue needs to be doing, and Earl and David, what do we need to be doing until Jesus comes back? So in Matthew chapter 25, let's look beginning in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he had received the 1 talent, came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It is real obvious in this case, given the context, talking about the return of Jesus, his second coming, the end of time, the day of accounting, what these various people and events represent. We have, first of all, a man traveling to a far country. Jesus, of course, did that. Remember in John chapter 14 when he tells his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them. And he's going to prepare a place for them so that when he comes back, he can take them with him. Obviously referring to heaven. So we have Jesus traveling to heaven. And of course, we have that scene in Acts chapter 1 where he ascends into heaven, and then we have the 2 angels telling his disciples that just as he went into heaven, he's going to come back. So Jesus travels into the far country, but before he does that, he says he calls his servants and does what? Delivers his goods to them. Delivers his goods to them. Now, this master is not going to be there he's going to be gone. And so while he's gone, he's entrusting all of this work and all of his responsibilities to these men. All of them. Jesus is not here, but he left responsibilities. There are certain things that must be done. And those are your responsibilities and those are my responsibilities. And of course, he's looking down every day. He's looking down upon us right now and looking at us and seeing what we're doing with those responsibilities. He is coming back. We have no idea when. But he is coming back. And he doesn't want us to lead wasted lives. We're to be prepared at any time, but we're to continue his work. And so he's gone into a far country. He's gone into heaven. He's left us with those responsibilities. Well, what happens? He gave different ones different abilities. And he says he gave them these different talents or abilities depending on how capable they were. God knows exactly how capable I am with what he's given me. He knows exactly what I can do with it. He knows exactly what capabilities you have, how capable you are of using the gifts God has given to you. Whether these gifts are mental abilities, physical abilities, your time, your strengths, whatever they happen to be, your resources, your opportunities, all of that needs to be included in what we think that God has left us with. And he knows what we're capable of doing with them. He knows exactly what we can do with them. And so while he's gone into the far country, he's wanting to see what we do with all of those things that he's left us with. But he knows. And that's why he's given some more than others, because he knows how capable we are. And he shows this in describing three different men, the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. The five-talent man. He was given five talents. This was a lot. I mean, if you look at the original idea of a talent, of course, was a weight. 300 or 400 pounds was a talent. So this was a large amount. And so this first man was given much. God knew he could handle much. You've probably known some five-talent men. I have. Seemed like they could do just about anything. They had a lot of resources and they used their opportunities well. They had mental strengths. They had physical abilities. They used their time well. They didn't waste it. These were five-talent men. And they used their time and talent well. But God knew they could. And so he gave them those gifts and he expected them to use them while he was gone. Because he's not physically with us. He's not carrying on his own work anymore. We are. We're carrying it on. He was on this earth. His ministry was basically a little over 3 years long. That was it. And then when he was taken up into heaven, he said, okay, from now on, it's up to you. It's up to Carl, and it's up to Lisa, and it's up to each one of us. It's up to us to carry on his work. And so we have the first man, five-talent man. He was given a lot. But he used it well. And that was the point. He used it well. And so when Jesus comes back, it says there's going to be a day of accounting. He says he came back to settle accounts. The Bible's very clear that there's going to be a day of accounting when all things are settled. All things are going to be made clear and obvious and right. He's going to come back. He's going to be a just and a fair God. But he's going to do it like he knows it should be done. Because he knows exactly what we have been capable of doing. The good part of that is, the Bible says he does not expect us to do anything beyond that. There are certain things he does not expect of me because I simply don't have the resources to do them, the mental or physical abilities to do them, or the time to do them. And therefore, he does not expect that of me. He knows certain things I cannot do. I will not be called into account for that. I won't. He's not going to say to me, why didn't you spend your life leading singing? Because he knows I don't have that ability. Rue keeps asking me all the time, and it isn't going to happen. But I'm not going to be called into account for that. And so when Jesus comes to settle accounts with me on the day of judgment, that won't be brought up. Other things will be brought up, but that won't be brought up. So the five-talent man, he took those talents, he used what God had gave him, all of that. He used his time well, his resources well. He didn't lose opportunities. When opportunities came to him, he grabbed them. He didn't let them pass by. He used his mental abilities well, physical abilities, whatever he had, he used well. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across in this parable. Whatever you have, you use it well. And so he says, you know, here's the five talents, but look, I've increased them. I've used them to the best of my ability. The fact that he doubled them is really not all that significant. The idea was he used them as well as he could, to the very best of his ability. He used everything. And he used them for your service, for God's service, for the kingdom. And notice what he says. So after knowing that, then the Lord says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus doesn't come back and say, well, it's a good thing you doubled them, because if you had just made 80%, then that's not what had been good enough. No. What's his point? His point is found in the words good and faithful. See, it was the quality of service that he's emphasizing. It's like us standing before the judge and the judge saying to us, I've looked at your life, I've seen what you have done, and you've been a good servant of mine, and you've been faithful with what I entrusted to you. I gave you so much time, and I gave you so many resources, and I gave you these physical abilities, these mental abilities, and you have used them well. All of that you've used well. As a result, I consider you a good servant and a faithful servant. I don't have to be successful. This morning I was watching one of my favorite speakers on TV. I guess I could call him a preacher. He's not a gospel preacher, not a Christian. He preaches for a congregation that fills where the Houston Rockets used to play basketball. Fills the entire stadium. That's how many people are there. I don't know, 30 or 40,000. Amazing. Incredibly gifted individual. He does not expect me to fill a stadium like that today. He doesn't call me to be successful. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell me I have to be a successful preacher. Nowhere. I am told I must be a faithful preacher, and that's an entirely different thing. Entirely. As Paul tells Timothy. You know what preaching, you know what a faithful preacher is, Timothy? It's someone who does what? Preaches the word. That's what Paul told Timothy, exactly what he needed to do, was preach the word. Paul never gave Timothy any sort of numbers that he had to reach to be a faithful preacher. Timothy, if you don't reach this many people this year, you're not faithful. The reason for that is I have absolutely no control over your response. None. I cannot in any way make you do what's right. I cannot do it. You can't do that for anybody else either. You can't make them do what's right. You don't have that power. You will never have that power. People are responsible for their own decisions, for their own actions. Just like that homeless man we talked about. He was responsible for those decisions he made. So are you, and so am I. And so this five-talent man was not called to double those talents. He was called to be faithful. He was called to be faithful, just like the two-talent man. God had not given him all the things he had given the five-talent man. He had given him time, and he had given him some resources and some abilities and so forth. And the two-talent man had done what? He had used them well. And that was the whole point. He had used them well. He had doubled them, but again, that wasn't the point that he doubled them. The point was he was faithful in using all that he had been given. It wasn't as much as the other individual, but he gets the same commendation from the Lord. What does the Lord say? Good and faithful servant. Didn't accomplish as much, maybe, in the world's eyes, but he got the exact same commendation. You're a good servant. You're a faithful servant. And both of them men heard the words, enter into the joy of my Lord. Enter to the joy of the Lord. I heard one person explain that as saying that means share in Christ's happiness. I like that. Because hopefully I want to hear a good and faithful servant. If I do, then that means I will get to share in the happiness that Jesus has. Which there couldn't be anything greater than that happiness. And so far, if the story ended there, it would be quite a wonderful story. But then we have the Morris Siegel of the first century. Had the one talent man. It didn't do anything with it, just buried it. And so after a long time, again, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, after a long time, comes back to settle accounts. And after talking to the five-talent man, the two-talent man, here comes the one-talent man, and this is what he says. We've already read this, but let's read it again. He says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And maybe somewhere in his mind, he thought that would be okay. But he didn't do anything with it. See, he wasn't faithful in his service. He had not been given as much as the other two. That's clear from the Bible. But the point is, he didn't use what he had while his Lord was gone. He just simply did nothing. He did not lose it. He knew exactly where it was the whole time. There's probably an X right over where he had buried it. He knew exactly where it was. He didn't lose it. He didn't gamble it away. He didn't lose it in riotous living like the prodigal son. He didn't do any of those things. All he did was he didn't do anything. And in the Lord's eyes, that was the worst thing he really could have done. Was nothing. And so what does he start doing? He makes excuses before the Lord says anything. Makes three excuses, actually. He says, first of all, Lord, I know you're a hard man. Now, we know that's a lie, first of all, because the Lord here represents Jesus. Jesus is not a hard man in that sense. He's not harsh. He's not unfair. He's not merciless. He's not like that. So that was a lie. So he says, you're a hard man. No, he wasn't. All the Lord expected was for the one talent man to use what he had wisely, put it into service, do something positive with it while the Lord was gone. But he didn't. Second excuse. I know you reap where you've not sown. He's trying to make excuses. See, he's trying to blame somebody else for the fact he didn't do what was right. He's somehow saying, Lord, it was your fault I didn't use my talent. You know, if we try and do the same thing on the day of judgment, it'll be as much as in vain as it was for this person. And it doesn't make any difference what those excuses were. He used three different excuses, and guess where it got him? Thrown into outer darkness, the last verse said. That's where it got him, thrown into outer darkness. His last excuse was, I was afraid. I was afraid. You know, Revelation chapter 21, I think it's verse 8, gives a list of the most despicable, horrible people in the world. You know what's there at the beginning of the list? The fearful. I think the New King James calls them the cowardly. They're right at the top of the list. Being afraid to use what you have is one of the worst things you could ever do. That's what the Bible tells us. Look at all those people that's going to be thrown into the lake of fire at the day of judgment when accounts are settled. All the cowardly, the fearful people are going to get thrown in first. Because they were afraid to do what was right. They were afraid and they wouldn't do it. This one talent man, that's what he said. I was afraid. So I went and hid it in the ground. And so God does not come back like our world would think. You know, our world would probably end this parable very differently, wouldn't they? The world would come back and say, oh, well, I understand. You know, you had some real issues with me and you had some problems. I understand. I forgive you. Oh, no. No. Now what happens? What does he say? You wicked and lazy servant. Well, he gets right to the point. He doesn't try to candy coat anything here. He calls him a wicked and lazy servant because he didn't do anything. It wasn't that he did something wrong in the sense of transgressing. He simply just stayed there and did absolutely nothing while his Lord was gone. And his Lord was gone for a long time and he did nothing with what he had. Didn't use his time well, didn't use his resources for God's glory. Didn't do anything. And he was called a wicked and lazy servant. He says, at least, at the very minimum, you should have taken my money to the bankers and earned some interest. Even if you didn't double it. Even if you didn't turn the one talent into two. That would have been okay if he would have taken it to the bank and let the bankers earn money on it. You know what the Lord would have said? Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what he would have been told. But no, he didn't even do that. He did nothing. He used his resources for no good whatsoever. And so everything that he had was taken away from him. Meaning he wasn't going to experience the joy of the Lord. Why? He was going to be cast this unprofitable servant. Who was he not profitable to? God or Jesus, the Master. He was supposed to carry on the Lord's work and he didn't. And he's called an unprofitable servant. And he was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's how the story ends. That's the account of a wasted life. We have two men who were very concerned about using what they had to carry out the Lord's work. And they both heard, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. The one person was not concerned. All he could do was make excuses. Oh, you're a hard man. You're an unfair man. Oh, you reap where you've not sown. I was afraid, so I went and buried it in the ground. And none of those excuses helped him one little bit. It was simply the fact that he wasn't faithful. That's why he lived a wasted life. And he may have lived 10 years, 50 years, it doesn't say. It was a long time. And however long it was, the whole life, Jesus thought, was wasted. Why? Because he didn't use what God gave him to carry out the Lord's work. And that's the point of the parable of the talents. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We may not even get to have our care group meeting tonight. May come back before then. So not only should we be prepared, the parable of the 10 virgins, but we must continue to carry out the Lord's work as long as we are alive, as long as we are able. So look at your time and look at the mental abilities you have. Look at the physical abilities you have, your strengths, your resources, and your opportunities. Consider opportunities to be part of these abilities and the responsibilities that you've been entrusted with. Some of us have more opportunities than others. And so you have to look at that whole picture. And then you honestly and sincerely think, have I been using those faithfully? Have I been using them to the level that I'm capable of using them? Realizing that there are 5 talent people and 2 talent people and 1 talent people. But we all have something to offer to help the Lord's work. And that's the lesson for today. Self-examination time. What have I been doing to carry out the Lord's work until He comes back? Because there will be a day when I have to account for all of those things that He's given to me. And of course, we all want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And we certainly never want to be cast into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is your life being wasted right now because you're not carrying out the Lord's work to your ability? See, those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. And it's not looking at Brother John next to us or Sister Mary next to us. It's looking at our own soul and honestly answering that question. You know, am I living a wasted life or a life where I'm doing all I can with what I have for the Lord? That's the question. And so this morning as we sing this invitation song, it's time to think about these words. Do I, first of all, need to become a Christian? Do I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins? Or if I'm a Christian, I've been baptized already, how have I been using my life? If today is the last day, would I hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? I ask you now to stand as we sing this song.